Good to be with you this morning. I'm sorry it took a little longer to get all the papers up here like they need to be so I can see what we're doing. But we're going to be studying out of Colossians again today, and I'm glad to be actually be with you to study out of Colossians. Most of you know I had a third surgery just 3 weeks ago now, and it's amazing how things have worked out this year for us. But in Colossians, as we've gone through this study, as we started out in Colossians 1, Paul brings out the idea of the preeminence of Christ and how he's over all creation and over the church. In chapter 2, we're going to be taking a look at, he goes into the prayers that they have for the church at Colossae, the Colossians. And we'll be looking at sort of what his prayer and how he focused his prayers. Let's begin. This is in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm reading this morning out of the ESV. One of the things we talked about Wednesday night in our class is the importance of looking at more than one translation. Because by looking at more, you can... Remember, translations are just done by men and women just like us, and they do it with different ideas in mind. Some of them are more word to word, some are more sentence to sentence, and some are more thought to thought. The ESV is what I've been using, and it's very similar to NIV and these other. But it's good to look at more than one. This is the ESV translation in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches and full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of our God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want you to notice a few of the things he brings out at the very beginning. He talks about struggling in prayer. In some translations, he agonizes in prayer. That's a strong word, and you think about it. You think about our prayers and the things that we do pray for. As I said, I've just in the last few months gone through 3 surgeries. And before you go into surgery, one of the things you do is you pray. And hope. I know many of you prayed for me before I went into surgery. We pray for each other when we're going through trials. We pray often for jobs for different members and that come up. These are the things on our hearts. These are the things that are concerns, our anxieties, and we cast those on the Lord. And it's good that we do that, that we pray for each other. But I want you to notice what Paul struggles for here. So often our prayers are focused on the material. Paul focuses more on the spiritual needs. And sometimes it's good to do the material, but we need to make sure we don't stop there. That we pray for those spiritual... One of those that was brought out quite a bit in our Sunday school class this morning. The spiritual needs that we have. And notice what he talks about here. He talks about encouragement and knowledge. You notice those words being brought out? And he brings those out to us. The importance of it being an encouragement one to another. Do you think enough about how we do encourage each other? Even just being here this morning, we encourage each other. When you're in a Sunday school class, just your attendance encourages the other people in the class and encourages the teacher. Just by our attendance one to another and the things that we say and how important words of encouragement are. One of the examples I saw this week was on Jerry Kramer. It may not be a word that you think much about, but he was a football player. He's in the Hall of Fame, a football player. You think about different football players, we think about the quarterback. And he gets a lot of glory being the quarterback. He gets to throw touchdown passes, and everybody knows who the quarterbacks are. And in fact, every year they give a Heisman Trophy to the greatest college quarterback, and it almost always goes to a quarterback. Sometimes it goes to the running back, because running backs get a little bit of glory too, because they get to break through the line and score the winning touchdown, sometimes winning touchdown. So running backs get a little bit of glory too, and wide receivers, because they get to catch those passes. Sometimes you hear a little bit about the defense, because they get to make a good tackle or stop the offense. But there's one group that you almost never hear about. Yet they're just as important as all those other groups. And that's the offensive lineman. You almost never hear much about an offensive lineman. But if you don't have an offensive line, you hear a lot about it. Because they're the ones that protect those quarterbacks to keep from getting tackled. They're the ones that make the hole that the running back can run through. So if they do their job, you never hear about them. But they're just as important as all those other groups. That's where Kramer was. Jerry Kramer was an offensive lineman for the Green Bay Packers for many years. And he's in the Hall of Fame now. Even being in the Hall of Fame, being an offensive lineman is something. But he played for Vince Lombardi. Now, I know Vince Lombardi was coached so many years ago, we sort of forgot about it. But you know, the Super Bowl trophy is called the Lombardi Trophy for Vince Lombardi. He was one of the great football coaches of all time. And Kramer talks about when he started out, he said after practice, and Lombardi was really hard on him. He said, "You're slow." He said, you're weak." He even said, "You're stupid." And at the end of the practice, Kramer was sitting there in the shower room, and he had his head down. And Lombardi walked past him and just sort of ran his hands through his hair. And he said, "Son, someday you're going to be the greatest offensive lineman ever." Those words lifted him up. He says, "I felt 10 feet tall." Now you think about how our words can build up and how our words can tear down. They can do either one. We need to think about our words because they can tear down or they can build up. Notice some of a passage by Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 12. And notice what Jesus says. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless," or some translations, "idle." I kind of like that, the idle word they speak. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every careless words, we say. And sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I wasn't thinking, I didn't mean anything. They took it the wrong way." It was an idle thing that we said that can sometimes tear each other down. We need to think about our words and make sure our words lift up and not tear. Every idle word. Now it's not just our words, it's what we text or what we put on Facebook or what we email. And sometimes we do it without thinking. And we don't think about how that person is going to receive it. We need to make sure that our words, our communications, build each other up and not tear each other down. We need to be an encouragement one to another. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We need to make sure that what we say builds each other up. We need to be an encouragement and never think about the careless things that we say. Because sometimes I'm afraid we say things without thinking. The idle words. And we need to make sure we're building each other up and not tearing each other down. The next section that we look at in Colossians is the idea of knowledge. And here we think about how the knowledge and our understanding builds each other up and builds our faith. What's your faith built on? Is your faith built upon your feelings or knowledge? Throughout the scriptures, it talks about the evidence and knowledge that we can have in the Lord. And sometimes we think too much about, I think, our feelings. And our feelings can let us down. And you think about our prayers. Sometimes we have different things that we pray for, and it doesn't turn out just the way maybe we wanted it to. God promises He will hear our prayers and He will see us through the hard times. But He doesn't promise He's going to take all the hard times away. He will see you through those. He's the God of all comfort. And we need to remember that. Everything doesn't even happen according to God's will. Sometimes we drop back to, "Well, that was God's." Everything is never God's will for us to sin. It's never God's will for us to leave Him. And it's God's will that all men would come to Him, yet they don't. Notice a few passages. Look at Acts chapter 17, after one of the great sermons of Paul. It says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now In some translations, he winked at it. That's a nice way to look at it. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance by all by raising him from the dead. Now here God has commanded all men to come to, but everybody's not going to come to God. In fact, Peter says much the same thing in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any would perish, but all would reach repentance. His will is that all men would come to him, because he's given the Christ for everyone. But we don't, and everybody won't come to him. God's will, he's given us free will. And because he's given us free will, that means we're not all going to do the things that he wants us to do. And that's why we need to make sure our faith is based upon knowledge and the evidence that he's given us. And we have a firm foundation. I'd like to show you a number of reasons to believe in God. And these are things that we can share with others, and things that we'll see there are scriptural that are woven through the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at these as we get to the evidences. And notice what is said to us in 1 John. He says, if we receive the testimony of men. And one of the things that Paul contrasts in Colossians is the idea of what men say or the world says and what God says. And that's what John brings out here. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Skipping on down. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Very similar to the very end of the book of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. These are written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and believing you may have life in his name. These are written. We can have a firm foundation on the knowledge of what we have, the testimony of God himself. And our faith is not based upon feelings. It's not based on what we might call emptiness. It's based upon a firm foundation. And that's what we'll be taking a look at as you go through the book of Colossians. I think that's why Paul starts this book talking about that Jesus was the creator. And he is preeminent over creation. And he is preeminent over the church, of which is his body. And it starts off with who Christ is and should be for us. And he goes through how that affects us as we walk in him. Notice these reasons, and the picture is the same one in the back of your bulletin. And that picture may be a little hard to see. Most of you haven't seen that before. It's a carbon atom. If you could actually draw a carbon atom. They're too small, we can't actually see them. But one of the things you can think about with the carbon atom and all atoms, we think about God creating the universe. God also created atoms. He created the very things are so large we can't think about them, but he also created the very things that are so small that you can't see them. He created everything that is. And these are 8 reasons that we can help share our faith, and our faith itself can be grounded. We've talked about the creation. Paul talks of that in chapter 1, that this universe of ours, as great as it is and as small as it is, God created it. He created it from just his word. In the beginning was the Word. The second is the fine-tuning of the universe. And this is what we've talked about somewhat. There's a lot of different forces that we have. The force of gravity, most of us are familiar with that one. Force of electromagnetic force. There's actually about 6 or 7 forces that you can take a look at that even hold the atoms together. Every one of those, if it was different by just a minuscule part, life could not exist on this earth. It's like this entire universe was designed specially for life, that is, for us. And I believe it is exactly that way. That God designed the entire universe simply for us, and that fine-tuning. You can think about the order of the universe. You can see order throughout, the order of nature, the order of all the different laws of nature, the way that you can take a look at nature and understand it. The next ones we'll take a look more at, and maybe these I haven't brought out in some of our sermons. They're a little more subjective. They're a little more emotional as we get through, but you'll see they're throughout the New Testament. The next one is morality. That is the longing for justice. And this really goes back to the fact that we're made in the very image of God. And He's a just God. And we expect justice ourselves. Where does that idea come from if it doesn't come from God? Desire. The idea, this is the instinct that we have for God. The idea that we don't ever feel fulfilled in this world. We're always looking for something else. Because this world really is not our home. And we look forward to that time where we will be at home. The idea of beauty, the splendor that we see in creations. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. You pick up a flower, pick up a rose sometime, and you look at the beauty that's just in a flower. Have you ever thought about why we have flowers like that? They're so all the different colors. One of the things Linda has taught me is to appreciate birds. And if you ever look at how many different colors there are in birds, some of them almost look like somebody painted them. Why do we have such beauty in this creation, in the animals and just everything we have? There's beauty. I believe it's given to us by our God. The next is our relationality, or the idea that God is a personal God. We don't worship a God that is afar. We worship a God that's close to us, that loves us. God is love. And He shows us His love through all that He's given to us. The last one's an interesting one, and we'll take a look at this maybe in a few weeks, the idea of eternity itself. The idea that we look and have a hope for the future. In Ecclesiastes we read, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also He has put eternity into men's hearts. We have that hope and that longing for the future. And all of these point to God. And I think they're all woven through the New Testament, and hopefully we'll take a look at those as we go through the New Testament. Next, I'd like to show you a picture of a man, and I couldn't find a good picture of him. Notice, if you have a picture of somebody, and they show a picture of you by your back, you know that you're not a very good-looking guy. And that this Max Planck is not a really good-looking guy. But he is known as the founder of quantum mechanics. Now, you know, I'm not going to go through what quantum is all about, not that I could if I wanted to, because it's one of the few subjects I can't say I totally understood. But quantum mechanics is what all electronics is based on. The fact that you can hold a computer in your hand now and call it an iPhone is because of quantum mechanics, because we can understand how atoms and electrons work. Max Planck is usually considered to be the founder. In fact, not only did he win the Nobel Prize, there are many awards in physics now actually named after him. He lived about the same time as Einstein and many of the others in the century before. And I want to notice one of the things that he said. Notice his own words. As a man who devoted his whole life to the most clear-headed science, to the study of matter, I can tell you as a result of my research that about atoms this much. There is no matter as such. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings a particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of an atom together. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. Now notice what is said in Colossians chapter 1 that we looked at a few weeks back. For by Him, that is Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You notice that? All things hold together through Christ. Not only was he there with the Father when everything was created, but He holds it all together. Second thing that Max Planck realized in his study of matter. And notice how Max Planck ended. There can never be any real conflict between religion and science. For one must be the complement of the other. And as we study science and you see the creation, it should build our faith because it so conforms to the revelation God has given to us in Scripture. So that our faith can be based upon knowledge. It's not based upon whims or what we wish, but on the evidences God has given us through His creation and through men like Max Planck that show us how the Bible conforms to the science as best we know them. Look with me at our close at the last few verses in Colossians that we're going to look at today. I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. There are arguments in the world that you see. And what Paul is warning them about is, who do you listen to? Who do you let influence you? For though I am absent in my body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to elementary spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Who do we listen to? Notice in this section, he brings out the idea that you can be deceived if you allow yourself. I mean, the world is out there, and it's going to bombard you with all kinds of thoughts. And it's going to let you think it's got the answers. But it doesn't. It's empty. The real truth, as we brought out, as really brought out, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Him is real life. There is no real life outside of Christ. That's where the truth is found. Now, sometimes you've got to look for that. And sometimes, as Jesus says, what is the work that He wants us to do? The work is to believe in the one that God sent. To believe in the Christ. We need to walk in Him. Notice what Paul says, to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, he brings that whole phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. You think about Christ, He's the anointed one of God. In Him, the Father was well pleased. Jesus. That word Jesus, if you think about that, Jesus referred to Himself often as the Son of Man. That was the expression He would use for Himself because He was one of us. He was Son of Man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus walked here like one of us. And that last one, the Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has now been given to the Christ. He is truly the Lord. And so in that expression, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul brings us, we need to walk. What does it mean to walk in Christ? It means that we listen to Him. We don't let the world influence us. We let Christ influence us. We live within Him. All life is found in Christ. It's not found in the world. We center our lives that way. And if you go through Colossians, that's what Paul is bringing us back to over and over again. Come back to Christ. Don't look for the answers in the world. They're found in Christ. And sometimes this world can delude us if we let it. But if we focus back to Christ, that's where true life is found. And that's where our faith can be built up. And that's what he brings us to in these first few verses of chapter 2 of Colossians. This morning I had five ideas I'd like for you to think about and leave with you. The first, we need to think about our prayers for each other. That we pray not just for the material, but also for the spiritual needs, for encouragement, for knowledge, for our faith, for our love for each other. Those spiritual needs go much further than the physical are important, but they're all temporary. But the spiritual, they're eternal. And we need to make sure our prayers show that. We need to think about our encouragement that we have one for another. And think about the words that we use, and even just the little texts and emails, and just so many different ways that we touch each other. Make sure we're encouraging each other and never building or tearing each other down, but building each other up. Think about our words. They're important. Think about your knowledge in Christ. Because through our knowledge, it can build our faith. And your faith needs to be a living faith that grows. If you just let your faith sit there on the shelf, it's going to die. You've got to be building it. You need to be working at it. The work of a Christian is to believe in the one he sent, to work at your faith and build it up. The world is there, and it will deceive you if you let it. We need to always be spending time in the Word and looking a look at these things so we can know the evidence of that, the testimony that God has given us. Living in Christ means having a good foundation in knowledge, adding to our faith, and always giving thanks. That's what Paul says in both these sections. Thanksgiving, the idea of always thanking the Lord. I've talked to a few Christians, or ones that were Christians, that have left the church. And sometimes it really can be very painful when you talk to someone, because you see that in some ways it's like a light has just gone off, and there's darkness there now. And you wonder, how does that happen? And part of the ways I think it happens sometimes is they quit thanking the Lord for all the blessings they had in Christ. We need to always have that thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking the Lord for what He's given to us. And not just taking it for granted, but thanksgiving. That word is throughout the New Testament, that we need to be thanking the Lord for what He's given to us in Christ. And not just thinking that, well, I've got that, or taking it for granted, but always in our prayers, just having that bubbling up thanksgiving that the Lord has given us so much in Christ. All the blessings that we have are in Christ. And we need to be thankful for that. And thankful that He has allowed us to know that. And He's given us that faith that we can live it and have it for all eternity. Because that's the hope that's within us that we need to be able to share, is that hope of eternity. Not just things here in this world. Because whatever we have in this world, they're all temporary, whether it's good or bad. But eternity is there. And that's the hope that we have in Christ for all eternity. That we have eternal life, that full life. And Jesus said, came that you could have the abundant, the full life. And you can have it now and forever. This morning, go back and look at Colossians. We've taken a look at chapter 1 and 2. And Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of the book in the next few weeks. But take a look at these verses. Because they're built. They're there to build you up if you let them. And take a good look at them. This morning, if you're not walking in Christ, there will never be a better time for you to turn to Him this morning. Or if you have any other needs, won't you come and together we stand and sing.